Well, miss the study in Mark today, and again, look forward to my dad being back for that next week. But I wanted to share something that has been on my heart for a couple reasons in the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. One of those reasons is, this is a slide taken from our Wednesday night youth nights. We have been studying through the Proverbs together. But I'm going to expand on just two verses that we recently looked at. It was on my mind because of our camp that we had in the theme, the life of Joseph, trusting the Lord and doing the right thing because God is good even when life is hard, right? But it's been on my mind also because of just knowing the trials, general adversities of many in this church and the challenge of facing the anxieties of daily life and just the great need that we have. How could it be put strongly enough? The need that we have, the desperate need to just trust in the Lord. To just trust in the Lord. Let me read Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And then we'll have a word of prayer and go into this study this morning. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. He, not me, not you, not anyone else, but the Lord. He will direct your path. Bill, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, help us to acknowledge you in our ways and have you lead our paths. Lord, help us to learn something today. Lord, have a great day. Please help us. Have your back safe. Personally.
Amen. If you ever are away or after the fact of a service, you happen to tune in on our YouTube page, Salem Bible Church live stream, or you catch the audio on our website and you enjoy it, if you don't mind remembering to thank the guys that man that stuff every week, Wayne and Nathan are always busy about that background work of the Lord. And I know it's a blessing to many, especially those that can't join us in person. So we appreciate their labors in that ministry. The book of Proverbs is about the path of wisdom in a confusing world. And I don't know where people are going on that intersection. I don't know if that's made up there on the screen. But that's like life often, isn't it? Very complicated, like the interstate around Dallas, if you've been there, like the roads in Pittsburgh. Like many roads, actually, in Pennsylvania that seem to be unmarked too often. But in chapter 3 of Proverbs, chapter really 1 through 9, before it comes to rapid fire Proverbs, which are brief sayings of wisdom, brief statements of what should be done in given situations and what shouldn't be done. Whether it comes to work, money, morality, things of this nature, that those are common themes throughout the Proverbs, but chapters 1 through 9 are from a father to a son. They're personal. They're from really God to you personally. To be read as the Lord, as it were, sitting down next to you and instructing you on the most personal and intimate level. And that's why you have in the first verse of chapter 2, my son, if you will receive my words. The first verse of chapter 3, my son, forget not my law. If you're a girl or a woman today, you could accurately read that, my daughter, you know, my child. Please listen, right? And don't view the Word of God as simply some distant rule book, but as a message from God's heart to yours. A message from our Heavenly Father, who wants to be, perhaps if you're here today and don't know Him, He wants to be your Father, right? And to guide you not only through this life, but to heaven. And has paid the way through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you. And today, in all days, he wants to be in your thoughts. He wants his word to be in your heart and to be your stay. And so as you come from chapters 1 to 2 and the beginning of 3, the thought so far has been to seek and treasure God's wisdom. As he's approaching all of these proverbs, you know, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Well, remember, that's a father compassionately speaking to his child, not being mean. You know, you come to some of those warnings and corrections, kind rebukes. He's pleading with us, please take God's word, seek God in that word, and treasure it in your heart. And this can happen by memorizing it, by obeying it. When you leave church, don't just leave it at church. But remember the application in your mind. Remember the words. Obey it. Don't just simply leave your own devotional times on the shelf, either permanently or after you finish it each day. But take it through your day. Obey it by His grace. And then love God's word. Now, I'll use this picture here, but in youth club, this picture has caused every teen to start making heart shapes in their Bibles. And then I can't stop them. And it's funny. But love God's word, because God loves you, and His word is a message of His love to you. And it almost transitions to a point where you are sitting down with Christ Himself to listen to His voice when you open the scriptures. Not so much simply, what does the word tell me to do today? What does the word tell me I'm wrong? What's wrong with me today? But what can I learn of Christ? And that brings us to our verse. In verses 5 and 6, probably maybe the most well-known verses in Proverbs, if not at least some of the most well-known verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Having said all that he said so far about treasuring God's wisdom, he transitions from the wisdom of God, that is the written word, the inspired word, to God himself. And if you don't come to that place in your handling of this book, it'll always just be paper and words for you, right? You come to a place where you realize the end of this book is God himself, right? The end goal of every word and page and verse is God himself. That I might come to a place where I treasure his words because they're the words of him, right? Because I love him. Because I trust him. I know him. And the result will be a straight path through every adversity, every affliction, every complexity, everything you don't know. You learn to say, you know what? I'm not God. He knows it. I can trust him, not just because I had a verse today that told me how to get through the trial I'm facing. I think we need to move from that to because I have a God who knows the whole thing. It's going to be all right. He will make a path. He will make a way for me. There's a beautiful song from, I think, the 90s. He will make a way for me. So let's look at these verses. There's a few ways I want to approach on this. This is an extremely simple and yet probably the most difficult topic in the entire Christian life. Why do so many reject the gospel in our world? Why is it that the majority of people who have heard the gospel have turned away from it? You say, well, is that true? Look at Jesus. Face to face with hundreds of thousands, and how many were following him at the end of his life? You could say 11. You could say 500. But how does that compare to the masses that he talked to and taught? Very small percentage, right? And it seems to be because this issue of trust is, it's foreign to our hearts, right? We trust in ourselves. That's how we're born. That's how we live. That's how we do things. That's what, and I often joke about it, but that's how Marvel Studios says we should do it. You know, trust, if you're not trusting in yourself, trust in your superheroes, right? Your bobblehead superhero collection. This whole issue of trusting is foreign to our hearts. And it seems like we would say pulling teeth, but of course we can't do it. To bring a person to the place where they put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior. Today, you might say, oh, I trust everything he says. But you're still resting on your good works to get you to heaven. But I wonder how many among believers today are struggling with this issue. You know, I trust in the Lord, but I'm filled with anxiety, with stress, with unknowns, with inability to grapple with the challenges of daily life. So to approach this, first we'll learn by exegesis. What do the verses say? And that's always the best way, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're struggling with a truth in the Bible, just read more of God's word. Saturate yourself with God's word, and it will come to light. Often we don't understand because the little dab of God's word doesn't cut it, right? We need more. But then we'll also seek to learn by some examples today. some of the stories from God's Word of men who went from doubt to faith. And then we'll close with some exhortations, otherwise known as encouragements. So let's first do an exegesis of these verses. What do they say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Four parts to these two verses. The first part is, do this. The second part is, don't do this. The third part is, do this, put in another way. And finally, the Lord will do this. You see that? Do, don't do, do, and then he'll do. So if you want to know what to do, here it is. And the Lord, and in the end, the Lord is doing the whole thing. So I love Solomon's logic and wisdom here. Do this, what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, but that's not really a thing. Well, it is a big thing for Christians. That's the only thing, really. It's the only way a Christian can live the supernatural life that we were saved and redeemed to live. The lexicon defines this throughout the Bible as having confidence. Trust is to have confidence, to be confident, to be bold, to have a feeling of security. We all want that, right? Theological word book of the Old Testament defines it as feeling safe or without care. What's another word for care? Anxiety. To feel safe and without anxiety. This might be a nuance, but to me it's a big deal. There is a difference between someone saying, trust me, and saying, trust in me. It's one thing to say, I trust God's word. I trust God. I trust God is perfect in all his words and in all his ways. Do you trust God's word? But it's another thing entirely to put your trust and your confidence in God alone. Think about it this way. You can trust that God's word is true, and yet at the same time, you're putting your confidence in yourself. Right? You could trust that every word is true, that Jesus truly died, that God is a true God. He's the only true and living God. And yet while you trust him to be true, you're trusting in yourself. Do you think that many within Christianity today perhaps are in that boat? Many branches of Christianity that left the gospel long ago have not denied that the Bible is true, or that Jesus died, or that God is God alone. But they've denied that it is essential that you shift all of your trust from yourself to the Lord. You may trust God's word today, but do you trust in him? Have you committed the keeping of your soul to the Lord? Are you entrusting him with your eternity? Well, let's, first of all, when you're going to put your confidence in someone, you need to know who they are, right? And he's called here the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D is a helpful hint at reminding us that this is the name Jehovah in the Hebrew. And it means the self-existent one. The one who is who he is. I am who I am, right? He just is. Nothing changes with God. There's no yesterday or tomorrow. There's no next week. There's no, oh no, what's going to happen next year? Because he's already there. We can't comprehend eternity. But God has always been, always will be, and he's always at the same moment, always, because there are no moments to God. He is. And that's why God isn't worried about your future or mine, because he's already there. He's eternal. He's Jehovah. But that's actually not the main thing that God wants us to think of with this name Jehovah. The main thing he wanted Moses to think in Israel about this name, he is the God who redeems. For instance, in the Old Testament, it is the Lord who called for Adam in the garden after the fall to restore him and to save his soul. It is the Lord who led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry land. It is the Lord who became flesh and took on the following name, Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. That's the Lord. This is the one, Solomon says, trust in the Lord. And his son, but Dad, that's too simple. You don't understand. I'm 14 now. You know, I'm 16. I'm 18. I said 14. I realized I just picked on. I think that's the age of the girls in our youth club. I wasn't picking on you. But it's, for instance, the son he was talking to was probably in his very young years. Perhaps teenage years. One of the most confusing, challenging times of life. Right? Where all of a sudden you realize you're transitioning from following the path of parents to, wait, I'm going to be an adult someday. This life is impossible. The world is impossible. It's a mess. Trust in the Lord. Commit all your ways, your thoughts, your confidence to him. Let's look at an expanded description of what it looks like to trust in Jehovah, the one who saves, the one we must trust in. Psalm 37, we read it in the we heard it in the scripture reading, but we'll just read a few verses. Psalm 37. Some of the campers and counselors could probably recite this if we made them stand up. I won't make them do that. But in junior camp, we did verses 5 through 7 along with some gospel verses. In the senior camp, they had to memorize verses 1 through 11, the whole scripture reading. And most of them, I think, pulled it off. But in Psalm 37, you say, what does it look like to trust in the Lord? Is it a feeling? Is it some warm, fuzzy feeling that floats up your leg? And, you know, we put too much stock in emotions. It's very objective. Look at this here in Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Take the right steps. That means, Lord, I am trusting in you, therefore I'm following your word. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed or shepherded. God will take care of you. He expands on it, verse 4, even more. What does this look like? Delight thyself also in the Lord. Another way to put this is, make God the source of your joy, or find your joy in the Lord, in nothing else. Find your joy in him. The result? He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then he expands, he looks at it from another angle, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. The idea of taking your load, getting it off your shoulders and putting it on his. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. A very picturesque view of what it looks like to trust in the Lord. What is the result? Let's go to Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Some of the most beautiful verses in the prophetic words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, 7. This is a prophecy that remains 100% true for you today. If you fulfill it. Rather, if you follow this thought of trusting in the Lord, this command. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Do you see the second half of that verse? This is different than just saying, I know that every word God says is true, therefore I should listen to him. No. This is you taking all of your confidence and your hope. What is your hope? Your expectation of good things to come. This is placing your hope in the Lord. The Lord becomes your confidence. The Lord becomes your hope. Stop waiting for the sun to come out. It's out right now, but it may not be out in your soul, right? Stop waiting for the sun to come out. The Lord already is your salvation and your strength and your song. Make the Lord your expectation of glory to come, and you will be blessed. And you will be as a tree, verse 8, planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river. And look at this. And shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. God really cares about the things that we feel day in and day out. He wants us to be free from care, free from the stress. How? Trust in the Lord. Make the Lord your hope. Often I wonder if much of our stress is because we are counting on a certain thing, on a certain person, on a certain task, a certain milestone. We're counting on that. And either it's taking longer than we expected, or it let us down, right? That person let us down. You know, everyone will let you down. As long as you trust in man, you will always be ashamed. You will always be let down. As long as you trust in yourself, you will always be let down. Because people don't simply falter from time to time. We are faltering in our nature, aren't we? In our preaching, in our praying, in our worshiping. As I think it was... can't remember his name right now. He did the Bible reading plan that we did a couple years ago. McShane, Robert Murray McShane. I believe he was the one that said, in our very repentance, we must repent of our faltering repentances. The idea that in our most spiritual moments, humanity is a faltering creature, but not the Lord, right? Not Jehovah, not the Lord Jesus. When you put your hope in the Lord himself, that is, he is the source of your joy. You are objectively saying, he is the one in whom I'll find my joy. He is the one in whom I'll place tomorrow's expectations. And if he is the one, you're saying, well, Lord, instead of hoping the sun will rise tomorrow, my hope is that you'll be there for me. And guess what? You know he always is. Always is. What is the result? Like a tree that never turns brown, when the drought comes, you won't be changed by it because the Lord is your stay. He's your source of water and renewal. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord. But he doesn't stop there. He wants to dig a little deeper. And he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is not simply, well, the heart, okay? This can be the same as your soul. That is all of you, your whole person. Like, Ben, trust in the Lord with all of Ben. Not a part of Ben, but all of Ben. But I think he's getting at a little more here, too. I think there is a special focus on the sensibilities or the emotional portion of your personality when we're talking about the heart in this passage. He could be saying, trust in the Lord with all of you. Or he could say, trust in the Lord with all of your sensibilities, your emotions. Don't stake one little bit on any person or anything else but God. Because you will always be let down and led down the wrong path and find your path blocked and confusing, like that highway we saw in the first image. The condition of our heart, think about this with me, the condition of your heart right now is entirely dependent upon the condition of whatever you're hoping in. Whatever you're putting your confidence in, that is why you are stressed or not stressed right now. If your confidence was in the weather, you might be happy today. And you might be very stressed and sad tomorrow. If your confidence was in things going right in your schedule, perhaps, well, I don't know how it is today. Sundays are busy, right? If your confidence is in the Lord, it is a guarantee on a daily basis your heart is satisfied. And you may not be happy, bubbly, you know, jumping around, but you're joyful, you're content, you're at rest. If the person we're counting on, our friends, our spouse, our children, perhaps, our parents, our leaders in the church. How about our leaders in the government? You know, some Christians are just falling apart right now because our government is falling apart. They're leaving the Bible behind. They're leaving the truth of God's word behind. What if we count on ourselves? If the person we're counting on falters, then our heart falters. Our path becomes blocked. We become stressed, anxious, and hopeless. But we need to look at man the way God does. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. And then we'll stay in Isaiah to look at one more verse. Isaiah 2, verse 22. This is a verse that comes to my mind and I think of and remind myself of and preach to myself again and again and again and then some more. Isaiah 2, 22. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Cemeteries, graveyards, sickness, people come and go, people rise and fall. Stop from man is what he's saying. Just get over humanity. Doesn't mean you don't love people. That's different here. He means stop trusting in humanity to solve your problems. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in the condition of your family or somebody else. Cease from man altogether. You know, we live as long as there's breath in our nostrils, he says. And when it's gone, where is man? Dust in the ground. It's time to trust in the Lord, right? It's time to shift our focus to the Lord. Our minds are frail. Therefore, he's about to say, don't stop leaning on your mind. Stop leaning on yourself. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, 31, please. Before you know Christ, before I read this verse, I want to consider something. Before you know Christ, you stake your heart on your own abilities or those of others. You stake your eternity on your good works, right? Anybody here doing that today? Are you relying on whether or not God will accept you so that if you try hard enough, you'll get there? The Bible couldn't be any clearer that you will most definitely be let down and ashamed in the day of judgment. You will not be accepted Because we're not accepted by our good works. We're accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. So you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now entrusting your soul, your eternity, to him as your Savior, right? And you rise every day with a certain joy in your heart that your eternity is secured in him and in his blood and in his living session at the right hand of the Father. But then we have to ask, I wonder, are we believing? Are we who believe living as believers in God for the daily things? Or are we still walking on all of our crutches, so to speak, just looking forward to eternity? Trusting in ourselves for the daily things while we've entrusted our eternity to God. You know what you see what I mean? How many believers are not believing believers? How many of us can fall into this? And it's the number one rut that Satan is trying to get us into. Every day he's working on us, and every day the Lord is working in this direction, the opposite, that we would be believing believers. Having entrusted my soul to the Lord for eternity, I'm going to entrust my day to him as well. In fact, I'm going to entrust my moment to him. Our speaker at the conference last year said he entrusted brushing his teeth to the Lord. Every mundane exercise he would do, he would have a Bible verse along with it because he had to train himself. What it meant, as we're going to see later, to acknowledge God in everything. Stop, and by the way, if you're on crutches today, no offense, but stop walking on crutches. You know what I mean? Stop walking on crutches. Depending at the heart level on things that they will not support you. It is amazing how long we can go as Christians depending on things that the Bible has said it won't hold you up. Not just when it fails, it'll never hold you up. Your pastor was not meant to be your Savior. You say, but he's a good man. And he is. My dad's a good man. He's a faithful shepherd. But every person is infinitely shy of Christ, right? Jesus is the only one of whom it says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was asked recently, what's the difference between a priest and a pastor? Well, a priest claims to be able to usher you into God's presence. They claim that within Catholicism, for instance. A pastor only claims to be able to lead you to Christ. He's your priest. It's a world of difference. We need the Lord Jesus. He never changes. He never lets us down. That brings us to the don't do back in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, 31. I'm not there and everyone else is. We need to, instead of allowing any part of our heart to rest on any living person, however perfect they may seem, learn to wait or hope in the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31. We'll jump back to verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. This is the Lord. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. You might say, well, I'm not strong. Well, Isaiah says, young people will faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is the not just the future inheritance of the saints of the Lord. This is the experience of the saints of the Lord, isn't it? If this isn't your experience, it's almost like being dead while living. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not soaring on eagle's wings, if I'm not, and I should put this in the first person as well, there are days, too many days, when I'm not soaring on those wings. And I remember, this is not what I was saved to experience. And this is not because I'm not being strong enough or because I'm not figuring enough stuff out, but because I'm not taking the Lord and putting him at the center and staking all my hope and my confidence in him. I'm counting too much on what will happen to so-and-so. Will so-and-so recover? Will so-and-so, still be my friend, you know, things that we think, whatever it is, you know, did someone not like me on Facebook? I don't know what it is, you know, whatever it might be for you. The things that we stake our joy on, move it to the Lord, put him at the center. And let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. We wait upon the Lord. That's the idea there. We're entwining our frail thread of a life around God's immutable person. Proverbs 3:5. Do this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't do this. Lean not unto thine own understanding. This is also Hebrew parallelism. So in the Hebrew, often they'll explain what they mean in the second line. But what's interesting in this verse is he's explaining more of what it looks like to trust in the Lord, but he's also explaining it by saying what not to do. So he's trying to help us further understand what it looks like to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He says, don't lean unto thine own understanding. Therefore, he's making a more of a picturesque thought here. Trusting looks like leaning on somebody. You're leaning on a crutch. You're leaning on your own understanding. You know, if you're relying on some person today or some future event or something in your schedule or some trial to go away or some blessing to come, in the end, we could summarize it by saying, you are relying on your understanding. I'm relying on my understanding. I'm putting my confidence in my own thought processes. Other words for trust translated in the Old Testament, rest on, lean on, stay. So this word lean on is translated trust or rest, I should say, or stay in other places. And in Isaiah chapter 50, it tells us that the Lord must be your stay. He must be, not to use the word crutch, but your support, the one who holds you up. In 2 Chronicles 14:11, King Asa, as he faced a mighty army, he said, we rest on you, Lord. We can't face this army. We rest on you. Same word. We lean on you. We rest on you. The idea is we are finding rest in you. We're not finding our rest based on the feelings of our mind and heart. Instead, we are understanding that what's happening in here may be something God is working through with us, but it's not what should define our emotions for the day. It's not what should define our thoughts for the day. We need to rest in the Lord. You might say, but I do trust in God, but I just don't understand this. And until I understand it, I can't handle this. I can't figure this out. You might say, it's not like I don't trust in the Lord, but I'm human. Human psychology has in some ways helped people in this generation. Many psychological challenges were ignored in centuries past, but it can also greatly hurt us. It can cause you to find some human ailment in every single element of your stress and anxiety in any given day. You can be looking to how your past was flawed, how your past was too perfect, how last week so-and-so, something, such-and-such, you know, this and that. And you can work yourself into such a place where you're allowing your humanity or lack thereof to be what drives your current state of mind. Now, we are human, and I'm not trying to be heartless here, but this is God's word when he says, stop leaning on your own understanding. Stop relying on whether you can figure it out or think through it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. At some point, it's hard to even figure out if it's really a toothache until we've first gotten right with the Lord. And then we can figure out what's really ailing us, if you know what I mean. At the beginning of every day, the most important thing of all is to trust in the Lord. And then the other ailments and challenges that we do face as humans, he can help us through. But it is possible to be very sick and very ailed in our bodies, if that's a word, but having joy in our souls. I mentioned Tade Thomas in the Sunday school, blind, frail, laid up in a room for, I think, 20 years. You couldn't find a woman who praised the Lord more, who was more joyful in Christ, because her view was on the Lord. Her view was on him. You and I were saved. I think we need to take the thoughts of, well, I'm only human, practical challenges, put them in a compartment in our mind. They're real. But above that, remember this, we have the Lord. And we were saved to live on a higher plane. We are not simply some natural phenomenon of earth. We are supernatural creatures, aren't we? We've been made new in Christ, and there ought to be some supernatural stuff going on in our lives. And when I'm functioning in only a natural way, I'm missing out on what I was redeemed to experience. Stop leaning on your own understanding. We have a brain. God works through it with us. But live on a higher plane, and he will work out all the rest beneath it. A spiritual plane that human psychology knows nothing about. Solomon described this, our own understanding here in this verse, as really the enemy of God, the counterintelligence of God's will for our lives. You ever thought about it that way? You say, I don't feel that way today, but just wait, it might be that way tomorrow. The point is, your mind may be squared away with God's word one day and not the next. That's why our mind shouldn't run the show. Let the Lord be your stay. Let Him be the one you depend upon. If your rest depends on life making sense to you, anxiety will rampage, right? It'll be on the rampage. If you can rest your soul on God, the living God, as revealed in the Scriptures, even when your mind is screaming, I don't understand, you'll find rest indeed, a path forward. That brings us to this final verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Now we have another do this, further describing what it looks like to trust in the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will do this. What? He will direct your path. Literally, He will cut a straight path for you through whatever is in front of you. He will make your way straight. Stop trying to be God. Let God be God, right? Let Him be your confidence. Let Him be your hope. Wait upon the Lord, right? We need to view ourselves, as Isaiah was alluding to, as a very fine, frail thread. And we entwine ourselves about God, who is unmovable, omnipotent, immutable. In all thy ways acknowledge the Lord. What does it look like to trust in the Lord? It looks like this. Allow God into everything. Allow God into everything. He's already there, isn't He? Let me correct my own statement. He's already there. Acknowledge that He's already there. He's actually already at tomorrow and next year. He knows what's coming. And He's sovereign over it all. Absolutely sovereign. Not partially sovereign. Every molecule is under His command. Therefore, in all your ways, acknowledge God is there. God is in charge. God is the King. And He died for you to save you. And He will make your path straight. Solomon says everything, absolutely everything, all your ways from the moment you wake up in the morning till you close your eyes. And for those with insomnia, even through the night, in all of it, in all your ways, in the exciting, the mundane, the tedious, the fun, the annoying, even the painful things, even that path of restoration from your own personal failures. Acknowledge that He is there. Allow Him into every decision and challenge. And the word acknowledge is actually far and away the most often translated in the Old Testament simply as know. Know the Lord. Know Him. Whatever you're in the middle of, know the Lord. Know Him in the midst of it. But you say, We say, but I know this is coming, or this is about to happen, or I know this is very, very bad situation. Stop, right? It's real. The problems are often very real. Know the Lord. Is the Lord worried? Is the Lord heartless? He died on the cross to wash your sins away. Not only so that you wouldn't have to, but because you can't. And if He took care of the hardest challenge of all, can He take care of everything else? And not just take care of, but can He give us joy in the midst of it? Yes, He can. Psalm 147:5 says His understanding is infinite. He knows what's going on. And it's not a mistake that we're in the middle of a giant interstate that makes no sense and has no signs, right? It's not a mistake. We might have gotten ourselves there, but let God in, right? Acknowledge that God is present. Do you think He's not in control of it? The Lord is in control. Maybe we need to stop and open the Scriptures. Call on Him in prayer for a moment. Speak of Him as we go in the way. That sounds like a reference, doesn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Talk of Him with your family. Talk of Him when you go in the way. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways. May the world see that we have been redeemed. Right? Redeemed from the daily cares and anxieties of life to walk with the Lord, to know Him, to rejoice in Him, even in the time of drought. Talk, if we refuse to do this, our way will be full of pitfalls and sorrows, sure enough, even if our eternity is filled with hope. And finally, the Lord will do this. When we trust in Him, He will direct your paths. He shall direct thy path, not you, not me. And we might think, and we might need to say to ourselves, He, not me. You, Lord, not I. You, Lord, not I, not me. This is Your work. All of my life became Your work the moment You saved me from my sin. I became Your new creation, your project. You started it. You will complete it, as Paul says in Philippians 1. Not if such and such happens, by the way. He shall direct your paths. It's a promise. The sovereign Lord of the universe, with nothing standing in his way, as Daniel said, and Nebuchadnezzar, who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Or as Isaiah, God through Isaiah said, my hand is stretched out. Who's going to push it, you know, pull it back? No one can stop God. He will direct your path. Preach it to yourself. Believe in him. One person said that like a water course, God will straighten the path that appears to your own understanding to be impossible, treacherous, and blocked. God will cut a canal, right? And he will bring you through. God will make a way before you as you rest your full confidence, your joy, your hope, your thoughts on him. So, going in the way, I know we don't live in a big city, but as you're in the hubbub of life, acknowledge him in all things. Acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. Let's consider now some examples to hopefully bring this to bear. We've talked about, you might say, well, that's all good in theory. Let's see what it really looks like. Let's put some serious boots on the ground here. You might have already thought of some characters in the Bible. I shouldn't say characters, real historical people in the Bible who went from a place of having to rely on themselves to rely on God to varying degrees. And I'm just going to give you a few. Forgive me if I missed your favorite. But Moses. Moses is one of the best known. Some people say, well, Moses, he's an example of God's grace. God took a murderer and turned him into a leader. Moses was not a murderer when he killed that Egyptian. That Egyptian deserved that. It was an unfair treatment. That's my own view. But Moses was a self-accomplished man. He was seeking to rely on his own understanding to get the job done that was before him. Now, God give us more people who see things that need done and they do it, right? There are some faithful people in this church that have demonstrated that so many times. But then we all of us who serve the Lord, we know that behind the scenes there may be more. Sometimes we take on a ministry and we don't take it on perhaps, or we take it on as Moses did. I'm getting in here, you know, I'm getting this done. Not that we kill somebody, you know, but Moses did that. And what happened? Well, the Israelites didn't accept him. He had to flee from Pharaoh. He ends up in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. You think he ever got discouraged out there? You think he felt like a failure? And then one day, a vision that no one else has ever been given, a burning bush, right, that wasn't consumed. God met Moses. Nobody else, Moses. In the desert, Moses with a bunch of sheep, you imagine the background noise. And he appeared to Moses and he says, through you, I'm going to redeem my people from Egypt. And Moses said, somebody else, Lord, I can't speak. I'm a nobody. I'm a shepherd. And the Lord got angry with him. No, you're the man. And so you have a man who went from depending on himself, doing the right thing, but with the wrong dependence, wrong confidence, to doing the very thing he wanted to do 40 years before, now confident only in the Lord, to the point that he needed someone else to even say the words. He had lost so much confidence in himself. Apparently, that's what he needed. He needed to put his confidence in the Lord in this particular way. But what wouldn't we give, you know, to be broken in such a way that we would meet the Lord in the wilderness, you know, to have such an encounter with God? How about Joseph? We learned about him at camp. Joseph, as a boy, was a good kid. But he told his brothers, hey, I dream that you're all going to bow to me one day. What do you think of that? You know? I don't know that it was necessarily the wrong thing to do. It says he told his dad about all the bad things they were doing. I don't know if he was tattling. It doesn't tell if he was trying to get him in trouble or if he was trying to spare him from killing themselves. But he had some growing to do. Years later, he goes from walking around in his colorful coat, all smiley, to having been sold as a human slave, being imprisoned and forgotten, being raised to the highest ruler in Egypt, Shai Pharaoh, and all of his brothers come to him after apologizing the first time. Years later, their father dies and they come and they say, Joseph, we'll be your slaves. We'll be your slaves. They don't want him to kill them. And he had the faith in God to say, I don't even want you to feel bad. You said sorry. I don't even want you to have a twinge of sorrow in your hearts because you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That's putting your confidence in who? In the Lord. That's seeing that God has a plan, and it's higher than our plans. To the point that not only am I not going to trust in my brothers anymore, Joseph says, but I don't want them to even look back in sorrow. God was in this. David. We have David in a slight lapse of faith, running from place to place from Saul to the point that he left the land of Israel to live with the Philistines. The result was, indirectly in some ways, Ziklag was burned. The wives and children all taken. The men that were so faithful to him for those previous years were about to stone him to death. So David ran, right? No. It says in Samuel that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That doesn't just mean he found strength. There was a joy that he found in saying, okay, you know what? Everything is lost, but not the Lord. I have the Lord. And it gave him the strength to get his men and those who could walk. They went and they took back their wives and children. And they defeated that entire enemy force. Well, we're running out of time, but just two more. The disciples. The disciples one day were in a boat on the sea and Jesus is asleep and they face the winds and the waves and they know he's the Messiah. But they're terrified and they even rebuked him. Master, don't you care? We're about to drown here. Who made the ocean and the sea, you're thinking, right, as you're reading the Bible? Don't be so quick to get on them. Because we do it too often. Jesus stands up and says, where is your faith? And he says, peace be still. And the whole sea is a calm. And yet later, that's in Mark chapter 4, one of the accounts, Acts chapter 4, they speak before the leadership of Israel. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. The name of Jesus. And the leaders took note of their boldness and saw that they had been with Jesus. What a transformation, right? But what had happened? Their focus was on the Lord. Their confidence was in the Lord now. And finally, Jesus. Never once do you find him wavering. But it's interesting as you look at the temptation as Satan came to him. Did it make sense why he didn't have to eat for 40 days? Have we ever been told why he couldn't eat for 40 days? We've never been told. Did it matter when the Lord is your portion? And then Jesus withstood the test by saying, it is written. And we come to Gethsemane. Jesus, facing the dread of our sin, he understood the reason. But the weight was so great, he cried out to the Father, but you know, there was no other way. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And then on the cross, just perfect trust in the Lord. And Peter tells us, how did he do it all, humanly speaking? He was committing himself over to the one who judges righteously the whole time. He was consciously resting on his Father. He knew God will rise me up from the dead. God will work this out for the salvation of millions and billions. So the question for you and I is, can you trust in the Lord? Yes, you can. I can. But will you? Some final exhortations in closing. By the way, these are some pictures we looked at in the youth club. Life is always more complex than you and I can even imagine. So the days that we think we figured it out and we have rest in our souls, we're kidding ourselves, right? We're kidding ourselves. But when Jesus is in your ship, all is well. And if you are a believer today, is Jesus in you or not? Art said it to me this morning. He said, well, he's in you. I can't remember what we were talking about before the service started. He's in you. He's with you. If you have put your faith in Christ, therefore acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Some final application. This is not for the elite Christians. If we think that this whole path of miraculous faith in the Lord and joy in him is for the elite, it's not true. It's also not for tomorrow, right? This is not optional either. This is for you and me. This is for today. It's right now, and it really isn't an option. It's kind of like saying to a person, you have an option. You can either believe in Christ and be saved or reject him and be eternally condemned to the lake of fire. They might say, you didn't really leave me an option. No, but the choice is still yours. Will you believe in Christ? Will you stop resting in yourself? And the question and verbiage is similar for believers today. There's two options, you might say, to either go in the path of joy as you trust in the Lord and acknowledge him in all your ways, or a path of constant misery and fretting. If you leave him out, or at least if you have him in a portion of your day, but you're really staking your confidence in the condition of your life. That's not really an option, right? This is for you and me right now. Make God your confidence. Right now. The machinery of the world system is moving in the opposite direction. Our old nature, the forces of Satan, this is what Satan is working overtime to work against, right? To move us away from trusting in the Lord. And I think we need to acknowledge that. Every part of our lives around us in this world is against this. Therefore, we read the Bible, we get into God's Word, and we realize, Lord, help my unbelief, right? But I am going to trust in you. I'm going to take you and make you the focus, the center, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. This is a choice to shift your confidence from self to God, to shift your source of joy from self, the condition of self, to God, to shift your daily authority from self to God, right? We are exhorted and we're encouraged, we're actually commanded to do this. So as we close, we don't need to put on some confident act when we come to church to act like we're super saints either. Now, we want to have a testimony that reflects the holiness of Christ, but we are frail people gathering together to serve the only one who is not frail, and that is the Lord, right? I don't put on this suit to act like I'm perfect, right? Or to put on my church face. I actually almost wore an Elmo tie this morning to just show how frail I am, but Heather thought it was too lighthearted, so I left it at home. I got it when I was 8. So anyways, we are frail. There is no need to act like we are above the need for one who isn't frail. We will never get beyond this. Those who are saints in the Lord with miraculous testimonies are those who have been broken of self and have been honest about their own sinful frailty, and they are resting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, committing their way unto the Lord, talking of the Lord as they go in the way. Don't put on some confident act. Let's just, together, we are transparent in our faltering natures. Let's point one another to the Lord, shall we? Let's point one another to the one worth trusting in, confiding in, resting in. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that unlike many others in the world today, we have a God who is perfect, who never changes. There's no flaw in you. There's no lack of love, lack of power, lack of understanding. You're infinite, infinitely wonderful. But Lord, to think that you have given us access to make you ours, to entrust our souls to you, to the keeping of a faithful Creator. Lord, it's heaven on earth. If there was no heaven, to have you filling our lives here would almost be enough, the wonder of it all. But we have heaven besides to look forward to. Lord, I pray for this body of believers. You know the condition of each soul, each heart and mind. You know the very real, practical challenges that we face in our minds, in our bodies. But Lord, would you help us, help our unbelief, and fix our eyes on our unchanging and awesome God. Fix our eyes on you and on your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we to this world might be a testimony of a supernatural work that you do through the cross. Bless everybody here, I pray, that this week we would walk with you, that we would wait upon you and find your strength in Jesus' name. Amen.